Bible reading this morning is from Peter 1, chapter 4, 1 to 11. And you'll find this on page 982. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves as with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but living according to God in regards to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very word of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
New Year's resolutions often have that today is the first day of my life feel to them. You may have made one for this year. 2019 is the year that I get fit. Or 2019 is the year that I finally own my own home. Or 2019 is the year that I finally find a boyfriend or a girlfriend. New Year's resolutions, they always start out so well. You're up early every morning doing your exercises, or you're buying the cheaper brand of toilet paper so that you can save money even faster. Or you're sitting in the back of church praying that some single and hopefully pretty boy or girl comes through the doors. And as a result, January looks completely different to the rest of the year. In fact, you look completely different to the you of the rest of the year. You're doing everything possible to make your New Year's resolution come true. And sometimes those habits stick. And the 1st of January 2019 really was the first day of the rest of your life. But most of the time, these habits don't stick. And suddenly it's February and you're munching down on ice cream straight from the bucket. Well, what we're looking at this morning in 1 Peter is about what it looks like to give your life to Jesus. Because giving your life to Jesus has that today is the first day of the rest of my life flavor to it. Your attitude to life is very different after you've committed your life to the creator of the universe. And in this passage, Peter gives us a nice contrast between what it looks like to follow God and what it looks like to follow the evil human desires. They say that any good sermon has 3 points, and if possible, to make them all start with the same letter. So this morning, we're looking at the past, then the present, and finally, the purpose. So, the past. If you've closed your Bibles, now's the time to open them back up again, as we're going to be spending most of our time in 1 Peter, and it would be great if you could read along. So, let's read verses 1 to 5 of our passage. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The Christians that Peter is writing to would be wincing at the thought of their old lives. They probably remember very vividly the pleasures of their old lives and are somewhat ashamed of them. Even worse, now they're being called killjoys by their old friends for not wanting to join in again. The list that Peter gives us here is pretty brutal. You kind of reel back a bit when you first read it. So why does Peter use such a shocking set of sins if even the pagans that he's talking about don't generally exhibit this kind of behaviour? Well, if you look carefully, they're all about serving the self. Lust, drunkenness, idolatry, debauchery, or unrestrained behaviour, and orgies are all about what you can get from something or someone. They're all selfish acts of pleasure or fulfillment. The list that Peter writes to us today may look different. Jealousy. I want what that person has so that I can be happy. Stubbornness. My way is the only way to do this because everyone else is wrong. Or greed. I can't give my time because I'm simply too busy. You see, Peter is giving us and them a clear contrast between their actions and the actions of their pagan, or what we say, non-Christian friends. The Christians live for the will of God, and the non-Christians live for their own evil human desires. The non-Christians are surprised at this complete life transformation that's happened in the Christians. They don't understand it, so they mock them for being killjoys and not living selfishly. But Peter says that you, yes, you sitting right there, have spent enough time doing what the world wants you to do. So now, do what God wants you to do. And that sometimes can involve a complete life turnaround. Let me tell you about a guy named David Wood. David Wood is a sociopath. He has what we call today antisocial personality disorder. Now, he thought that he had evolved to a higher form of humanity, and all of these sad little emotions that the rest of us have are just leftovers of evolution. One of his many minor infractions came when he was crossing through someone's backyard, being careful not to tread on any veggies. He stopped and thought to himself, "I don't care about these people. Why am I going out of my way not to step on their vegetables?" So he stomped on them all, feeling that he'd taken another step to being free from society's rules. He slowly gathered up like-minded friends around him, all pushing society's boundaries in an effort to escape from the cage that they were in. Now, it all took a dark turn when he felt that his dad needed to die, because that would show society once and for all that he didn't have to do anything it told him to. He beat his father with a hammer until he thought he was dead, and then he drove off. Thankfully, his dad survived, and thankfully, David was caught and sentenced to 10 years in prison. When he was in prison, he met a Christian named Randy. David decided that the best way to mock Randy was to read the Bible and to do Bible studies so that he could see all of the problems with Christianity and finally win the argument. Well, you could probably figure out what happened next. David became a Christian. God spoke to him in that jail cell and gave him new life. Praise God. As an atheist, he thought that whether you love your neighbor as yourself or you torture him for fun, it's all the same, so you might as well do whatever you want with a little bit of time that you have. As a Christian, David now knew what God had done for him, and he is now doing what God wants him to do. His friends have disowned him, and he looks back and is disgusted at what he did in his former life. His former life only serves to highlight just how good God is. David's sins are shocking. Yours or mine might not be nearly as shocking, but they're still there. When you become a Christian, you are done with sin. That doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. Far from it. The way that Peter talks about sin here in our passage means that we are done with associating with sin. And that begs the question, how much do you like your sin? How much do you sweep it under the carpet and figure that you'll deal with it later? How often do we try to squeeze things in to give us fulfillment? You may not want to bash someone's head in, but think about this scenario. I can keep watching porn because it's not really hurting anyone, and it's too hard to stop, so I'm just going to keep watching it. Enough! Your new life in Christ calls you to honor your bodies, and He can and will give you the strength to overcome it. You've been saved by God to follow Him. Be done with sin. We should be sickened by our sin, not grasping onto it and using it as a crutch. Christ died so that you would be free from slavery to sin. If you're still grasping onto your sin, my advice is this: repent. You have freedom. Why do you keep trying to put the shackles back on again? Peter says, enough is enough. Christ has died so that you would be free from slavery to sin. Stop associating with it. If you are sickened by your sin, if there are things in your past that you're deeply ashamed of, then know that there is forgiveness for those that rest in Christ as their Savior. Christ has died for your sins. They are forgiven. And if you think that you're too far gone, listen to this. From 1 Timothy 1:15 to 16. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His immense patience as an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life. Speaking here is Paul the Apostle. He persecuted the early church. He hunted down Christians and put them to death. And yet he received new life. And so can you if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give you new life, just like the Apostle Paul and David Wood and countless other Christians. So, we've got this new life that doesn't look like our old lives. But what are we supposed to do with it? Well, it's simple, really. We are to live for the will of God in the present. So, the second P for this morning is present. And we're looking at verses 8 through to 11. Please read along with me. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. Peter doesn't just tell us that we should live for God and then lets us figure the rest out. He's giving us a job description. Job descriptions are great because they tell you exactly what you should be doing at almost any time of the day. It gives you the scope of what you should be doing and what isn't part of your job. The first thing that appears on a Christian's job description is love. Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. What does love covering over a multitude of sins mean? If you truly love someone, you'll be willing to forgive them for wronging you. It means we go around thinking the best of others, and it means we don't spend time lingering on the past faults of others either. When a Christian brother or sister yells at you for no good reason, you still love them, even though they lost their temper. You know that there's probably a reason that they're a bit testy, and this isn't how they usually act, so you don't respond in anger. We should always, always stand ready to forgive one another, just like we've been forgiven. Hospitality is the second thing that Peter puts on our job description. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now I reckon that offering hospitality is one of the most underappreciated gifts that Christians have. I just experienced Christian hospitality last weekend when a couple from the church in Sydney put me up for 3 nights while I was between conferences. I have a deep respect for these guys, as they demonstrated to me the love that's been shown to them by Christ Jesus. And you know what? Hospitality is a practical application of loving each other deeply. God has invited you to sit at his table to feast with him and Jesus. The least we can do in response is to show that hospitality to the people we meet. And the third thing Peter puts in our job description is using the gifts that God has given. These gifts fall into two broad categories, speaking or serving. Let's read from verses 10 and 11. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. Now, this part of the job description is a bit more general. Peter's just giving us some principles that we can follow to carry out speaking and serving. The first thing you'll notice is that whatever gift God has given to you should be used to serve others. There's an expectation in this passage that everyone has the gift of service, an expectation that everyone is involved in service in some way. Now, of course, this service looks different for everyone. It can mean playing the drums, or it can mean having a welcoming smile on your face when you pass someone new in the foyer. Whatever it looks like, Peter is saying, serve with the strength that God provides. The second thing that he says is to speak as though you're speaking the very words of God. Because his words are important and they deserve respect. We who speak about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus are to speak as if we're quoting the Bible. We don't quote Bible passages out of context for our own gain. We speak the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. You'll notice that each of these parts of the job description are nestled underneath love. Hospitality is how we show we love others. Using our gifts to serve others is showing them that we love them. And underneath that, it says to serve them with the strength that God provides. And along the same lines, to speak the very words of God is about loving the other person by telling them the truth about God. Using the gifts that God has given is all other person focused. The Christian life is not about living for the pleasures of this world. It's about living for the will of God. The will of God is to love others so that God will be glorified. And Peter is saying that the will of God is directly evident in the life of the Christian. Much like the will of the Geelong Football Club is directly evident in the life of the Geelong player. And the job description is pretty simple for the Geelong player. Love the team no matter what. When the coach makes an odd decision that you're not entirely sure of, they have to trust that the coach has the club's best interests at heart. Love the other players by getting to know them, by sharing a beer with them after a win, or more likely for Geelong, a loss, or by having them over for a barbecue. Use all of the gifts or skills or talents that they have to win the game. Use those same gifts with the strength that they've been given by training with the club every day. And speak as if they're speaking the very words of Coach Chris Scott when talking about the club's chances of a premiership this season. The job description of a Geelong player makes them easy to spot. I mean, they're the ones running around on the field playing the game. And the belief that Geelong are the best football team in the world is directly evident in the way that the Geelong player talks about them. All of the things on the job description are about serving the club or serving the players. The belief that Christ is Lord is directly evident in the way that the Christian does everything. And the Christian's job description makes them easy to spot. They're the ones running around loving and serving all over the place. All of the things on the Christian's job description are about serving the church and glorifying God. So, how are you showing that you follow God? Peter calls us to serve, and that looks like a lot of different things. The ways in which you can serve God's people are as varied as his people. And we are so very blessed in this church to have so many people giving up their time to serve God's family on the coffee roster or leading us in song. How are you going at following the job description? How are you showing that you follow God? Peter's given us a broad overview of what it looks like, starting with love. So how are you showing the love that God has shown to you? This is a big question, and you may be a bit stumped. But first, I want to tell you why. Why we're supposed to love, why we're supposed to offer hospitality, and why we are to use our gifts. And that leads me to the third P that I want to talk about this morning, purpose. Now, you may have noticed that I stopped reading from our passage mid-sentence in the second point. That's because I want to spend some time talking about why we're to love and offer hospitality and use our gifts. Let's read from verse 8 to get the context. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. You see, when the full range of activities in the Christian community are done in love, then in all things God is praised or glorified through Jesus Christ. I mean, he's the one that's given us these gifts, and he's given us the strength to use them, so it makes sense that the glory should go to him. And Peter's not speaking without experience here. He did everything for the glory of God with the gifts that were given to him. In Acts 3, he heals the lame beggar in the name of Jesus Christ. And in Acts 5, he speaks with the boldness given to him by God. Now, remember that this is Peter we're talking about here. The guy that denied he was Jesus' follower 3 times. Now, in Acts 5, he has boldness to speak the truth. And as a result, in the end of the chapter, he and the other apostles get flogged for what they're saying, to the glory of God. We don't have time to read it right now, but I really do recommend reading it when you get home because it demonstrates the power of God in people's lives. Everything we do should be for the glory of God alone. Every time we remember our old ways with disgust, we should remember the glory of God who brought us out of slavery. Every time we love each other deeply, it should be for the glory of God alone. Every time we offer hospitality to one another, it should be so that the love of Christ shines out of us. Every time we speak, it should show the wisdom of God for the glory of God. And every time we serve, it should be done in the strength that God provides so that the glory of God is clearly displayed. Everything is for the glory of God alone. All of the job description stuff that we've been talking about isn't so that we can look good or feel good or in any way earn our way into heaven. Using your gifts for the glory of God is something that comes after you've been saved. It's no mistake that Peter uses the phrase God's grace in verse 10. God's grace is amazing because we were like the pagans, running around doing whatever our heart wanted to do. We weren't attractive to God. The Bible goes so far as to say that we were objects of his wrath. We deserved the punishment that was coming. But God, in his infinite love, had a better plan. He sent his son, Jesus, to take the punishment for us by dying on the cross. And he raised him to life again, seating him at his right hand, showing his immense power and authority. He's holding out his hand to you in your sin and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The rest that you have is not one of laziness or of sleeping, but one of knowing that Jesus has saved you from your former way of life and given you new life. A new life that is defined by using the gifts that he's given us for his glory alone." I want to finish this morning by praying this poem. Please close your eyes, bow your heads, and let's pray. Lord God, this is the beginning of a new day. I've been given this day to use as you will. I can waste it, or I could use it for you. What I do today is important because I am using my God-given gifts for it. When tomorrow comes, this day will be gone forever, leaving in its place something that I have done for you. I want today to be a day lived for him who saved me, in order that I shall not forget the price that he paid for it. I will try not just for today, I will try every day to show your love to those that need it. Amen.